Own Star Wars there. This is a little bit like it, isn't it? Beam me up, Scotty, and away we go. Is it switched on? I'm not doing Bible college. We never had these. We taught to project your voice, and that was it. So that's on, is it? So you probably hear my heartbeat when I get excited. I do get excited with this old gospel. It's amazing singing the old carols, isn't it? Being a Jew, I see things just a little bit different. When Jesus was born, Joseph would have carried with him a bag of salt. He would have sought out a midwife. Every Jewish child was born with a midwife. He would have sought out a midwife, and the bag of salt would have met the salt covenant that God made with Israel, and he would have been rubbed down with salt, a sacrificial offering. That would have happened. He would have been rubbed down with salt. They'd rubbed the baby down with salt. And another thing, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, there's a place called Migdal Eder, which translates out in Hebrew, the watchtower of the flock. And these were the shepherds that the angels came down to, the ones looking after the sacrificial flock that would be taken into the temple for sacrifice. So they were looking after the type. And then they were drawn to see the reality. So they'd seen the type, and now they'd met the reality. So they went from the watchtower of the flock, Migdal Eder, into the temple to tell the people what they'd seen. They'd seen the sacrificial flock, and now they'd seen the sacrifice, the living sacrifice, the flesh. And they went from the church, from the temple, into their homes, into the world, to spread the gospel. And that's the reality of what we do today. It's slightly different to how you would see it, I suppose. But that's the reality, and that's the truth. My grandparents were Jews, and they were burnt and gassed at Birkenau, Auschwitz in Poland. Jesus was a Jew. Primarily, Jesus is a Jew. It's as simple as that. I am a Jew. So he'd be no 6 foot blonde man, would he? He'd be something like me, 5 foot six and a half, which is, I suppose, tall for Welsh, isn't it, really, I suppose? But, for Welsh, Hebrew, and a pastoring in the Forest of Dean, it's quite an article, isn't it? I won't keep it too long. My old tutor used to tell me in the Bible college, there are three B's, be sincere, be brief, and be seated. Or if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. So we'll see how we go. This is simple. It's pretty simple. Father, we pray now as you come to your word that you would anoint your word, you would quicken your word to us. Make it sharp, Lord, I pray. Make it sharp. Father, let it do its work in this place. Let it do its work in me. And have mercy upon me, your unworthy servant, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John 3 and verse 3, you know it quite well. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not Christ the hope of glory, it's Christ in me the hope of glory. This is birth natural. That is coming into existence. The second is a man adopted to salvation from sin, death, and hell by repentance. You repent and believe. We failed to preach that today. A little bit afraid to preach it today, but repent and believe. Christ's sacrificial death, the atonement. He took in his sins my body. He took them to the tree, past, present, and future. It's not an emotional experience. There's room for emotion, but it's not an emotional experience. The gospel which reveals the way of salvation from sin and its consequences is life and death. Life and death. It's by adoption. Believing on these facts makes a man a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of the risen God, healer, baptizer, and coming King. That's the old four-square gospel that I believe. That's what I grew up with in the old Presbyterian church, if you like, or in Wales. That's what I fully believe. And what I say to you from now on will really be of no consequence unless you've been there, unless you've asked God to save your soul, unless salvation is real to you. The invitation is come, and in no way will I cast you out. God's word is spirit-breathed. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven times represents absolute perfection. All the dross is burnt up. salvation. God's word is a lamp and a light unto my feet. It quickens and it heals. Even today, it heals. It heals. It heals. Such a man is tried, or woman is tried in the fire of God's word. This book is a divine message, and that is the gospel. Now, I'd like to just read for you, these are obscure verses, and you'll probably say, where on earth is he going now? Well, I'm not going on earth, I'm going into heaven, so we'll be all right, just stick with me. This is from Psalm, they're verses that you'll find in Psalm 68. If you want to follow, 68. And this is what it says in these words. Striking in at verse 11. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Yea, though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and of feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow in Mount Solomon. Is that me making that noise? Is it? Or I'll put my hands on there. This is God speaking to his church through Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. I tell you what, that could well blow up, couldn't it? Then we'd have some holy fire. I'll put it in my pocket. It's safe down there. I haven't been very well. I had a bronchitis. I was a coal miner for 20 years before I went into the church, before I was called to the church, to the Bible College in London. And I've struggled over these past months to breathe. It's a consequence of... Now, Sue prays that I get well, and I listen sometimes, and she says, Lord, make Adrian well, but don't do it for a fortnight. It's nice to have the peace and quiet. it's amazing, isn't it? This is God speaking to his church through the conquest of Canaan. Joshua, those who waited at home, prayed, and they received part of the spoils, as much as those who went to war. Those who go out and witness in our day find it hard. I find it hard to go out and witness in our day. It's hard to publish it abroad, isn't it? Hard to publish it abroad. Hard to make it known in today's world. And yet, it's equally as hard to wait at home. The mainstay of any gospel preacher, preachers like myself, are those who pray for him. They wait and they pray. But great is their reward. Pray for ministers. It's important. Your prayers keep people like me out of trouble. So you pray for your ministers always. We are waiting, you and I, for the return of the King. It's his return that you and I pray for. We await his coming. Verses 13 and 14. Though he have lain among the pots, yet shall she be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as the snow, as white as the snow in Solomon. God scatters our enemies. He turns them into snow and he scatters them onto the mountains. You and I have nothing to fear in today's world. If you're sure of your salvation, you know where you are going, and you have nothing to fear. Your job is to pray, and to pray unceasingly. The Jews lived in houses with flat roofs, and they piled all their rubbish, a bit like our son, piled all their rubbish onto these flat roofs. The rubbish would be piled up, the broken pots would be everywhere on top of the roofs. And the doves would come and nest in the broken pieces of earthenware. Now, my neighbour on the farm, and I dressed in my farm clothes today. I'm not in my suit today, as you can see. I'm in my farm uniform. But my neighbour, who has the farm, has a farm on the other side. He keeps doves, and he lets them out. And when the sun is shining, beaming, I watch them go up into the air, and they look as if they've turned to gold. They're in the sun, and their wings look as if they've turned to gold. He releases them into the sunlight, and their wings turn a golden colour. And Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes into the rubbish of our lives, and by that power lives in the believer. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Solid gold. Solid gold. I mined 24 years for coal, but now I'm solid gold. Not a sinner, I'm a saint by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are living in a time of chaos. Outside this church, the world is in turmoil. A world living in its last days. But we have a peace and understanding that makes it well with our soul. We wait for him. I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. We wait for him. We are waiting for him. For that well done, ye good and faithful servant. Our silver and gold in him saves us. He ransomed us from sin and its consequences, death and hell. Galatians 5, if you read it when you go home, verse 22 to the end, says that our souls, the sins of our souls that held us in the past, are gone. We've confessed them. We've put them right. And now we move on with God. God manifest in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. No law that can condemn the man or woman who is in Christ. No law. No law. If you bear the sacrificial marks of Christ, if you're wholehearted in him, then the confidence and assurance is yours. Trust and reliance on God in all things. It is in the heart and the living that is created by crucifixion, by the crucified life. We live by the Spirit, in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Don't look for glory. Don't be envious if someone in the church is moving on. Don't be envious as another one another. Uphold a fallen brother or sister. Lovingly restore and carry them home. Shoulder them home and return them to the fold. When he took the lost sheep home, and I know a little bit about lost sheep. We've chased many a lost sheep, both human and animal in our day. We know a lot about lost sheep. He returned it to the fold. He replaced it in the fold. There was no rebuke. It was accepted. It was restored. It was redeemed. It was home. So when the backslider comes home, that's how you treat them. There are 9 fruits and 9 gifts. And it's a known fact. I speak to ornithologists. It's a known fact that the dove has 9 bones in each wing. It's amazing, isn't it? This dove that Noah released from the ark, this dove that settled on Christ at the Jordan, this dove that comes to live in you and me, has 9 bones in each wing. I watched them, 9 bones in each wing. In Luke chapter 3, there's a written account of the baptism in the water by John. The River Jordan, the lowest point on earth. Many had repented. They'd gone down into the water and they'd repented. And their sins were there in that water. The sins of the world were in the Jordan, the lowest point on earth. And this is the power. Don't worry, sorry. It's nice to have a bit of competition. Don't worry about it. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of the cross. The heavens opened, this Bible says, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, lightning upon him. And God spoke, claiming Jesus as his own son. And Jesus, strengthened, went out into the wilderness to be tested, and Adam was tested. Luke 15, verses 11 to 22. There are 3 parables, backsliding. The sheep lost, the coin lost, both found and returned. 100 sheep, 10 coins, and then we come to 2 sons. A sheep and a coin can't make a moral choice. Yet both were sought and found by others. The son was personally responsible for his coming back home. Coming back home. The gospel is a common call to men and women. It's a common call, but it's a saving choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. Amongst the Jews, and still today, When someone leaves a village and goes into a foreign land, goes into the Gentile land to live with the Gentiles, he went to live and he fed swine. He was unclean. And what they would do, the reason that the father left and went to look for him when he saw him coming was to get out there before the villagers could get out there. Because the villagers would go out and they would break broken pots in front of him, in front of the prodigal. They would throw down broken earthenware pots. And that's a sign even today of a broken relationship. And he would turn and go away from the village. So the father got out there. He got out there to stop those pots being broken. He wanted the relationship. He knew he was coming back a repentant man. And he wanted him. He wanted the relationship. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, you know these verses off by heart, I should imagine. They're amazing verses. I'll just read them for you because it's worth reminding ourselves. You see, this chapter 9 of Isaiah begins with the word, nevertheless, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. It goes on. In judgment, in spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness lifts when Messiah comes. When Messiah comes in verse 6. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Prince of Peace. This is future. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will provide this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will provide this. I've met many people, prostitutes, drug addicts, pedophiles, who think they're beyond redemption. The saddest road to hell isn't in that, it is in sitting here under the word of God all your life and never come to a sense of salvation. That's the saddest road that leads to hell. I've sat with many young, one young woman came into a meeting I was in one day and carrying a pint glass of beer, and she was in the pub on the other side of the road. She'd been in the pub and they were singing in the church old choruses that she had learned in Sunday school, and she came across and she came in. And I went to speak with her at the door, and we were talking, and she said, look, God will never want someone like me, would never want someone like me back. And she went through a list of reasons why, and when she'd finished, I said, nevertheless, Jesus Christ loves you. And that's what you have for them out there. It's the nevertheless. I am the vilest offender who truly believes. And I did from Jesus a pardon receive. Nevertheless, it's where you begin in your witness. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ and his salvation. A life lived by spiritual power and mercy and grace in love. You know, the father went out to meet the prodigal. He put a ring of sovereignty on his finger and he restored the sovereign love of God. And then he put a pair of sandals, a pair of shoes, and gave him back his dignity. Because the first thing that soldiers did when they were taken was take away their shoes, take away their dignity. And he gave him back his sandals. He gave him back his dignity. And that's what Christ does for you and me. He gives us back our dignity. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hands. We are no more capable of moulding ourselves than the clay. We depend upon God as our potter to make us what we should be, to sometimes have to begin. Don't fall asleep on me now, we're getting near the end now. To make us what we should be, to begin all over again. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and Jeremiah had something to weep about. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 4. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, says Jeremiah, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. The clay was born again. It wasn't thrown away. It was not thrown away. It was remade. The potter remade the clay. You and I, Genesis 2, verse 7, are formed from the dust, moulded into shape, and a soul and inner being created, spirit created, by the power of the Holy Spirit. No potter turns his wheel without running water. Without running water. You never see a potter, and I know from experience because I work the clay. No potter would work the clay without water. And Christ would never remold you or I without the working power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. His hands were never dry. His hands were never dry. God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, molded man from clay. And then in that same power, he remade him, body, soul, and spirit. Born again, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The power of his Holy Spirit is the hope of glory. And it dwells in me, and it dwells in you. That's the power that you have. That's the power of prayer in the world that we live in today. That's the power of prayer that we live in today. God spoke the world into being. Let there be light, spoke it. But he made man in his own image. And to redeem man, he had to become a man. That's what Christmas is all about. He came as a man to redeem fallen man. Christmas is God making his promise to Adam and to a lost world. People say to me, ask me, how many times can a man be born? Can a man be born again, more than once? Let me put it this way. Can a man be lost and found more than once? Can he be saved from drowning more than once? Can a man be saved from any other death more than once? Paul preached reconversion. Read his letters. Peter fell and was strengthened, converted. Christ preached it. Read Revelation 2 and verse 4 and 5, 16, 21 and 20. Read them. Read chapter 3. Read the book of Revelation. How many times can a coin or a boy or a sheep become lost? We were walking the fences one day and we walked to the fence and the sheep had put a head through the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side. It won't be too long, stick with me. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And the sheep put her head through the fence and she was chewing away and we managed to oik her out and get her out and let her go. I went back a couple of days later and she was back there again, just a few yards down, head through the fence again. Got her out again, let her go again. There is nothing made that cannot be remade, that cannot be revived. Israel restored and recast. The potter refinished, he rebuilt, reanimated, remade by a proper and skillful workman, by a carpenter like Jesus, by Almighty God. He does his work over and over again if it needs to be done. Can you say a man alone cannot be forgiven, restored to favor, and recreated more than once? The prodigal was. The prodigal was. Our world today wants to be rid of Jesus Christ. It wants to celebrate. I'm talking about the church now, not the world as such. The church wants to celebrate without him. We live without the wonderful works of God, his great mystery made flesh. The spirit of Babylon is close to controlling the church today. Entertainment has been welcomed through the front door. It's coming like a flood. The culture of fun, and more flood has invaded the church today. Performance worship, silly and daft jingles that never impress Almighty God. We only mirror the culture around us. There are battles still to be fought. Don't become at ease in Zion. 5 minutes, can you manage that? You can throw me out if you like. 5 minutes. Let me just say this to you. Pilate wanted to evade the trying and sentencing of Jesus. Send him away. But Jesus came back. And he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. He stood before Pilate wanting a decision, acceptance or rejection. You may send Jesus away, but he will come back. He will stand at the door and he will knock. And he will keep on knocking. Pilate sat in judgment on Christ. Every soul sits in judgment on Christ. Pilate said to Jesus, "Know ye not that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?" That's an awful, awesome power for a man to hold. And a little later, he said, "What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus?" Pilate was compelled to answer himself. You see, you can't get Christ off your hands. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And do you know, 2 years later, Pilate fell into disgrace and he committed suicide within 2 years of Christ going to the cross. And when he stood at the judgment throne, into whose eyes did the guilty Roman look? He looked in the eyes of the divine judge, Jesus. What a reversal that was, isn't it? What a reversal that was. He had judged Jesus, and now he stood before him. And now Jesus is the judge, and Pilate stands before him. Today, this Bible says, is the day of salvation. Jesus stands before us, you and I, and he asks to receive. But the day and the age are closing, and that will soon change. And those who reject him will be hurried away into eternity, and the judge will be waiting at the bar. I know a little bit about the bar. I stood before the judge at the bar. I've had a holiday at a Majesty's pleasure when I was a young man. I never wanted another one. One was enough. He hurried away to eternity. The same Jesus who stood long, suffering, patient, and waiting to save them, waits as judge. And that's mankind's greatest tragedy. The way to heaven slopes, I think she's telling me, trying to pack it up. The way to heaven slopes upward. Let me tell you, Satan can quote scripture as good as any man. Will you stand here, feet of clay? Feet of clay, you look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Our redemption is drawing nigh. I'll leave it there, because it's easy to get a good man up, it's hard to get him down. So I'll leave it there. But this old gospel is as true today as it ever was. And this book holds the truth. This book is life or death. This book stands between you and a Christless eternity. This book stands between them outside and a Christless eternity. And you have that book there in your hearts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into this. I've never seen such a big village. This would be a city where we lived. But go into this village. Go into this town. And you preach the gospel. You tell them. We are beginning the last days. We are living in the last days. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. You look to Jerusalem. Look to Jerusalem. It isn't that's not a Rolex, but it isn't a Rolex or a Timex that will bring about the end of the age. It's what happens in Jerusalem. And you see what's happening in the Middle East. You turn your televisions on, you look at your news, there's nothing but bad news, is there? But for you and for me, there's good news. There is good news. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I serve the ever-living one. His blood for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. You make that enough for you. You've been very patient.